Hey, good to see you all this morning. I've been preparing all week long, and I got to tell you what happens on Sundays. I just come kind of busting, ready to get out what kind of got into my head and into my life and share it with you. And so I hope you're ready for that as well. I'm excited. So take your Bible this morning, if you would, please, and find Ephesians chapter 4. If you were here last week, here's what you know. You know that we began a new series that we're calling Called Out. Right? It's God's heart for his church. And I think you probably know this, right? There's a lot of opinions and theories and ideas about what the church should look like today, right? What it should be, what it should do, how it should function. And boy, just drive, I'm sure, just around West Michigan, Grand Rapids, and we could go in and out of all kinds of churches, all kind of having different philosophies and ideas about how they do church. I think it would be good for us, though, as we think about that this morning, maybe we just ought to ask this: how does God want us to do church? What would that look like according to him, right? And what would his heart be, and how would we carry that out? So this morning, we kind of continue down that line of thinking. God, what do you want for your church? What do you want us to look like, and how do you want us to function, all right? I know Wes just prayed, but can we pause again to pray and ask God to teach us this morning? Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And now, Lord, as we would peer into it, we pray that that word would be active in our hearts and minds, that you would use it by your Spirit to convict us, to change us, and to grow us. Ultimately, Lord, so that we would honor you and glorify you in all things. So work through your word, we ask and pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thinking about the theories and opinions that exist today about the church, one of the more prevalent developments, I would say, over the last 30 or so years is the something called the church growth movement. Maybe some of you have heard about that. The church growth movement has produced books and conducts seminars. There's special organizations. There's all kinds of strategies that have kind of come out of that movement over the last 30 or so years. And while there's some good things that come out of that, really the primary focus of the church growth movement is how can we grow our church? Right? It's ultimately about numbers. It's also about getting more people in. And like I said, there's probably some good things that have come out of that. But often what's come out of the church growth movement is this, really man-made strategy. Man-made ideas of creativity and ingenuity that if we can just kind of put our best minds together is the idea, we certainly can come up with something that works, something that people like, and therefore we'll kind of fill the seats, right? And hey, I get this. Every church wants to grow. At least I think everyone does. I trust this one does. We want to grow. We want to have a greater impact. But it's not really grow at all cost, right? It's ultimately grow God's way. And so this morning, as we look into Ephesians chapter 4, here's what I want to show you. I want to show you God's church growth plan. Right, we're going to see in this passage that ultimately God has called us to himself so that we would edify one another. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he's given us his strategy for church growth, some things that we have to do in order to grow. And so this morning, God's church growth plan, I want you to see just three things this morning, things that I hope you can track with me in the text. Here's God's plan for growth. It starts here: employ spiritual gifts. Look at your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, I know as we flip open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're kind of jumping in to the middle of an idea. And earlier, the verses that precede verse 11 are really talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And verse 10 tells us that Christ has ascended up into heaven. But here's the great thing. In his leaving the earth, he did not leave us stranded. He did not leave us without strategy and with the means to getting his mission and ministry accomplished. And so Paul wanted us to understand what God's done for us. He adds in verse 11, hey, here's how the strategy gets conducted. Here's what God has given us to carry out his ministry. He says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles and the prophets. Now let's just stop there for a second. We're considering some of the spiritual gifts that are given here in this passage, and Paul begins with apostles and prophets. Hey, maybe you want to underline this thinking or this idea in your notes, or at least in your mind. Apostles and prophets, write this word down, foundational to the church. That's really what Paul is saying here. In fact, you have your Bible open to chapter 4. Maybe just turn back one page. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this about the church, that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. For us, these two gifts are past. They were active during Paul's day. Paul himself was an apostle, right? Men given to the church so as to proclaim the word of God. And with those apostles, Paul says there were prophets, right? Proclaimers, even sometimes foretellers of God's word, God's truth. And he tells us in chapter 2, they were foundational to the church, right? And when the word of God was complete, the need for those gifts was concluded, right? Foundational, active in Paul's day, but no apostles or prophets running around today, right? They have given God's word. They have confirmed God's word and affirmed it through their miraculous works. And now with God's word established, these gifts completed. Apostles and prophets. Notice, though, to those, Paul adds two others, verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, and then he adds the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Hey, how do we get God's work accomplished in the church? Paul is telling us it's going to happen through spiritual gifts, and specifically through gifted men. And while the church was founded on apostles and prophets, there are other gifts active today. And namely, he says, the church is grown and is brought to effectiveness through the gift of evangelism. By the way, before we get any further, let me just remind you of this. Every follower of Jesus Christ, right? Do you put yourself in that category this morning? I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Every child of God is called to evangelize the lost. Every one of us, right? And I was sharing last Sunday night, I think it was, as we were discussing Acts chapter 2, if we've come to Christ, then we know enough how to tell someone else how to come to Christ, right? Just tell them what you did. Tell them what you understood, what you knew about Jesus, what you knew about your sin, and how you cried out to God for forgiveness, and you communicate that to others, right? If we've done it, we can tell someone else how to do it, right? Every believer, every child of God, an ambassador for Christ. Right? All of us called to evangelize, but get this, some people are uniquely gifted in it. Evangelists. They have a unique boldness and a unique sense of urgency to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've known a few of those men over the course of my adult life and ministry. I'll never forget a guy by the name of Earl. I was pastoring a little church in Lima, Ohio, and Earl was an evangelist. Earl worked in a store of sorts. It was really kind of an industrial store. And virtually every person that came in the store, Earl shared the gospel with. In fact, Earl was so good at it, when I hung out with him, he embarrassed me. Right? Oh, please. Oh, no. Earl, please don't tell the waitress about Jesus. Earl, please. No, no, Earl. We're just getting fast food. We're just pulling into the drive-thru. Please don't tell the drive-thru attendant about Jesus. I mean, he was on it all the time. By the way, I'm Not suggesting that was a bad thing. But I'm telling you, he was uniquely gifted by God in ways that I was not. Yes, I must share Jesus with the lost, but evangelists uniquely gifted. Are you with me? We need them. And maybe there's some of you right now sitting in this room that describes you, right? You have a boldness and an urgency and an intentionality that kind of just describes who you are in the proclamation of the gospel, right? Urgently needed, Paul says, for the well-being and effectiveness of the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then he adds the shepherds and teachers. Most Bible scholars agree Paul's probably talking about one person or one gift as it relates to shepherds and teachers. It's not two different peoples, it's shepherd teachers. In other words, these were people uniquely gifted by God to care for the church, for the congregation, through the exposition and explanation of God's word, right? They were shepherding, they were caring for the body by delivering truth, helping the people know what God would have them to do and how he would have them to live and to provide for them the comfort and encouragement and help and hope they need, right? Through the giving of God's word, shepherd teachers. I'm sure you've met some people like that. Maybe, again, you're gifted that way. By the way, shepherd teacher doesn't necessarily mean the guy standing up in front of you right now. You can have that gift. Shepherd teacher. Probably some of our Sunday school teachers do, and maybe those that work in Awana or some other capacity, right? Here's the point that Paul is making. If the church is going to grow God's way, there must be the employment of spiritual gifts, right? Unique gifts and unique capacities given to the church for its effectiveness. Now listen, if you were just to look at chapter 4, verse 11, you might conclude, well, there must be only four gifts, right? Or at least there's only four groups of gifted men. There were these apostles and prophets, but apparently they're not around anymore because they were foundational. So now I guess we're down to two, right? Now there's evangelists and shepherd teachers. I guess no one else is around. Hey, that wouldn't be true, right? In fact, if you take some time to study it, there's actually four passages of Scripture that deal primarily with this idea of spiritual giftedness. I'm giving them to you so you can kind of jot them down and look at them later. Ephesians 4, that's the passage we're in. Another passage, 1 Peter 4, right? That deals with the idea of spiritual gift. We'll close by looking at a verse or so from that chapter. And then two other chapters, they are the main passages on spiritual gifts, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, all three of those chapters deal with the idea of spiritual giftedness, but chapter 12 lists them out, as does Romans 12. God's given spiritual gifts to the church, not a few gifts, by the way, not a few people gifted, everyone gifted who's a child of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody has a gift. By the way, can I take just a moment to explain to you how the gift works? By the way, I mentioned smorgasbords last week, and I used it as an illustration. Can I use it again? By the way, I like to eat, all right? And so food provides great illustrations, right? So here's what happens at a smorgasbord, right? We go into the line, and we always come first to the salad, right? And all the things that go on the salad. And so when I come up to the smorgasbord, I say, salad, no thank you. And I move on to the next thing, right? And usually somewhere shortly after the salads comes the meat, right? I'm all about the meat, right? And so, hey, I'll have some beef today, and I'll have some chicken today, and forget the rest. And then I make my way down, and oh, here comes the potatoes, and there's all kinds of varieties of those. And I like mashed potatoes, so I typically take some of them. I like a little sweet potato, maybe some of that, right? And then we get down here, oh, there's the pudding, right? Going to have lots of that, right? I'm all about that. And here's what happens. When you get to the end of the line, do you have meals? What's the answer? Not a trick question. When you've gone through the line with your plate and you get out the other end, do you have a meal or meals? Yeah, okay, I guess it was a trick question, all right? At the end of the line, you have your meal, right? You have your plate. I get it. Some of you are probably carrying two or three plates through the line. I'm not one of those things because my food is never allowed to touch each other, all right? It can't do that. That's a big no-no for me, all right? So I get down to the other end, and when I go to my table, I have my meal. Now listen, if you're following me down the line, you're probably not taking the same things I'm taking, right? And even if you take the same things, you may take them in a different proportion than I take them. You might have less meat than I take or more potatoes than I may take, right? Different things, different proportions. But when we all get down to the end, we all have our meal. Now listen, spiritual gifts work that way. God doesn't just give us one gift. He gives us, according to the list of Scripture, there's proportions of the things that God provides. Maybe there's a little bit of teaching and a little bit of administrating and a little bit of serving and a little bit of other gifts. And by the time God is done, right, I have my gift. Not gifts plural, I have my spiritual gift. It's made up of varying elements and proportions of elements, but God has gifted each of us. Are you with me? And if you are a child of God this morning, God has gifted you. And you say, well, why would he do that? Look at verse 12. Here's the purpose. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, he's given the spiritual gifts to this end, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. I summed up verse 12 this way, three words, all start with the letter P. Why does God give spiritual gifts? First of all, to prepare, right? To equip the saints. Why would I be given the gift of shepherd teacher, for example? Because God wants me to use my gift to equip you to do ministry, right? To prepare you, to equip you. It's one of the purposes of spiritual gifts. It equips the body as we each employ that gift God has given us. Prepare. He also gives these gifts in order that we might perform, right? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Can I say it again? God's given the gifts to the church so that we might perform for the work of ministry. Get this, there is no place in God's church for Christians who do nothing, who do not serve, who blow in and blow out, and yet never engage in the lives of other people. By the way, I'm not talking about them needing to be deacons or ushers or Sunday school teachers. Yes, there's places like that in the church to serve. I'm not talking about formal positions. I'm talking about God giving us the gifts to use so that we do ministry, whether it's formal or informal, whether it's something that's designated by the church as an area of service or just a place you serve because you use your gift in the lives of other people. But get this, the gifts we're meant to use. Every child of God serving, working, I use the word performing. Active. Are you with me? Why these gifts? They prepare us. They allow us to be engaged, right? Perform, and then notice the end result, the perfection of the body, right? For the building up of the body of Christ. God wants us to grow. God wants us to mature. How's he accomplished that? Through the use of your spiritual gift. By you engaging with one another and through service and encouragement and ministry of all sorts, what happens to the body? It's edified, it's built up, it's perfected. And what happens when you don't use your gift? When you're not engaged, then the body is not what God intends it to be. Well, here's a logical question then. Well, if God's given me a gift and he wants me to use it and it has a purpose so as to equip and perfect the body, how would I know what that gift is? How would I come to discover it? So let me give you a how to identify your spiritual gift. This is kind of a detour, but you might have some space there in your bulletin. How do you identify your spiritual gift? Let me just give you a couple of ways. Number one, mark this down. You need to pray specifically. Let me encourage you to do that. If you don't know your spiritual gift today, start praying about it. God, what is this? Help me to understand. Help me to get after this in a way that honors you, because God, I want to be involved in your plan for the growth of my church. Pray specifically. Number two, you need to study carefully. I gave you the passages, right? Did you write them down? Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. They are the key passages on spiritual gifts. Listen, do you want to know your gift? Start in those passages. Learn what they are. Learn how they're employed. Maybe you might have to buy some other tools to do some additional study, but study carefully. Right? You don't know it, you won't understand it without study. Number three, how do you understand or identify your spiritual gift? Here's the third thing, look inwardly. Could I encourage you to ask yourself a couple questions? Here's one. What do I enjoy doing for others? By the way, we're going to see it here in a moment. Spiritual gifts are always others-focused. The spiritual gift isn't for you. The spiritual gift is for others. I trust I'm using my spiritual gift right now, and my gift of teaching is not primarily for me. I'm not up here for me this morning. I'm up here predominantly for you, right? I get something out of it. I learn a lot, to be sure, as I prepare to teach, but my teaching and my gifts are for you, right? And so look inwardly. What do I enjoy doing for others? Why? Because the things that I enjoy might very well be the way God has gifted me toward others. What do I enjoy doing? And then how do I know others are ministered to by me? How have I seen that in my life, right? Hey, maybe you're a person, when someone's sick, man, you are there with a meal and you're there to take care of them. Maybe you are writing them a note of encouragement. Hey, you know what? That might indicate that you have the gift of service. That you're just trying to fill the need and minister to people. Or maybe it shows you have the gift of exhortation, where you want to comfort and encourage others. But here's the thing. Look inward. What do you enjoy doing? How has God used you to minister to others, right? Look inwardly. Number four, you need to ask openly. Ask openly. Hey, if spiritual gifts are geared toward others, then ask other people what they think your gift is, because they might be better at identifying it than you are. I remember years ago, we used to meet with our youth leaders when I was a youth pastor, and we would, especially when we had new leaders, we would go around the room to identify each other's spiritual gift, because we wanted them utilized in the youth ministry in the most effective ways. And we would go around the room and talk about spiritual gifts and what we thought they are, and inevitably someone would say, well, my gift is teaching, for example, and the group would say, no, that is not your gift. By the way, you've been in a few sermons, a few Sunday school classes, where the Sunday school teacher thought they had the gift of teaching, and you knew sitting there they did not have it, right? By the way, I hope that is not true this morning, all right? But what was fun about that gathering is because we observed that person's life and ministry, inevitably we'd be able to say to somebody, oh, no, you have this gift. Well, this is what we see coming out of you. This is how we see God using you. And you have, it may not be the gift of teaching, but it is this, or this predominant idea, right? It's a proportion of things, to be sure, right? Ask others what they think your gift is. They may be able to see it better than you can. What are we up to? Number five, grow spiritually. Hey, understand this, the gifts of the Spirit come by becoming more spiritual. I discern them better as I grow in Christ is what I mean, right? And so because they're a work of the Spirit in our lives, the more we mature, the more we grow, the more clear we become in seeing and utilizing our gifts. So continue to grow. And then number six, serve patiently. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, could I encourage you to do something? Serve somewhere. Serve somewhere. Serve somehow. And if you try to teach a Sunday school class, for example, and you say, boy, I hate preparing for this Sunday school class. Oh, I dread getting up in front of that class. And, oh, I just can't seem to hold all that information. I just can't seem to get it out in a logical order. Hey, you know what? You know what you've discovered by trying to teach? You don't have the gift of teaching. By the way, I don't want to promote myself, but I love to study. My favorite thing is to outline the passage, to break it apart, find out its parts and pieces and how they relate to one another. And then I count down the days and the hours until Sunday morning when I get to come up here and do this. I love it. I thrive in it. Why? Because God has wired me this way. Can I be just as open and honest about it? Ron, who does some of the calling around here, I can't say his last name, and I'm not even going to try and botch it, all right? Sorry, Ron. Ron contacted me this week about going out calling with him, catching up on a couple of the charter members, and I'm looking forward to meeting those people and chatting with them a little bit, can I just tell you, I'm not, like, way fired up about it. I can't wait to go do that. Why? Because I'm just going to tell you, that's not exactly how God has wired me. I do it because I have a role and responsibility and I want to care for people. But I don't have the same enthusiasm for going and caring as I do teaching. I don't believe that means there's something wrong with me. Not everybody has every gift. We're not going to be all wired the same to do everything in the church. But here's what it does show. We need Ron to do the thing that he's fired up about. And hopefully you need Ken to do the thing he's wired up about. And we need Sid to do the thing. Oh, never mind. We don't need Sid. But no. We need Sid to do the thing he's fired up about. Right? All of us engaged. Why? Because we don't all have the gifts alone, but when we all come together, we can equip and do ministry and build up the church. Are you with me? All the gifts, everybody involved, because we need it all to get God's church growth plan accomplished. Can't grow without it. Employ spiritual gifts. It's how God wants it to be. Going back to this church growth plan, number two, expect continual growth. Expect continual growth. Now look what Paul goes on to write in verse 13, right? We're equipping, we're performing, we're working the doing the ministry, we're building up the body of Christ, and now watch verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And he adds in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Hey, it doesn't happen very often, but this weekend, all my kids came home. I have a son that lives locally. He lives in Spring Lake. He has two children. I have a daughter who lives in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She has a little three-month-old little boy. She's home with her husband and their son. And then my other son who lives in Wheaton, Illinois, he and his wife came home with their little 14 or so month-old little girl. So not only were my kids home, what really matters is my grandkids were home, all right? Right? My kids tell me all the time, Dad, I don't think you want to see us anymore. Well, I sort of do, right? But it's really about the grandkids now. And here's what so did you catch me? We have four of them right now, right? One 3 months old, one just over a year old, one, I didn't tell you, one coming on 2 years old, right? 1.5 or so, and then one 3.5, gonna be four. And here's what I love about watching those kids. They're all in different stages, right? The oldest one, almost 4 years old, man, he talks and he runs and he asks a million questions and he explores everything. I mean, you can interact with him, right? Lots of fun. And then there's his sister who she can't talk yet, but she'll tell you any word you tell her to say. So I say Pappy, say Pappy, say Pappy. And she says Pappy all the time. That's who I am. I'm Pappy. All right? But we get her to say words. She's running now. She's walking now. But she can't really talk yet. Then her cousin, who's just turned one a few months ago, right? She's just kind of getting mobile now. She's crawling. She says a few words, but she's not walking yet. Right? And so that's really the next thing. In fact, just yesterday, for the first time, she had one of those walker things at our house, and for the first time ever, she walked behind it and pushed it around the house. First time ever. And then their little cousin, 3 months old, he does nothing. All right? He just lays there. Well, he does a few things, but I'm not going to tell you out loud what they are. All right? But you can imagine, on top of eating, a few other things, right? Makes a few sounds, he's pretty much a bump on a log, all right? I love him dearly, but I'm more of a four-year-old guy than a baby guy, all right? I'm having some fun. But here's what we all know, right? Whether parent or grandparent, we know that if those children are growing and developing in a healthy way, they're making some progress, right? There's some benchmarks. The one right now that can't even crawl yet, can't really do anything yet, right? We're longing for the day when he starts to get mobile and starts to get active, right? And the one that's just crawling but not yet walking, right? The next step is, hey, let's see her walk more and learn to run and talk more. And that one that can walk and say a few words, right? We want her to have sentences and begin to do more. And that oldest one, we want to see him continue to grow and develop, right? Some benchmarks, some progress should be made. Now get this, and if they aren't making any progress, something's wrong. Now catch it. Paul's telling us what the progress of the church should look like in verses 13, 14, and 15. He's telling us that there are some growth objectives if the church is growing and progressing the way God wants it to be. Let me give you those growth objectives quickly. There's five of them. Here's the first one, unity. He says that we're going to equip the saints. They're going to be engaged in ministry. The body's going to be built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith. By the way, the word faith in verse 13 is not talking about saving faith. It's talking about the content of faith, the Word of God. And contrary to the world that we live in today that often teaches that doctrine divides, right? You can't teach doctrine. You can't teach specific things from God's Word because that divides people and they can't tolerate each other and they can't get along. God says, no, that's not true. Doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine unifies. When we have a common understanding of what this Bible says and what it means, what happens? We are brought together in oneness, and God expects that progress in His church, unity. oneness, togetherness around truth, unity. Second growth objective he mentions is clarity. Look at it, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Hey, what does God want from you and I as we grow in the church, as we use our gifts in the church, as we impact one another? God wants there to be a deeper understanding of himself. Knowledge of the Son of God. A clarity of understanding. Instead of the word clarity, I could have used the word intimacy here. I could have. Because he's not talking about knowing more facts. He's talking about a knowledge that comes through experience. Right? If you're married, you know what I mean, right? My wife knows me. She doesn't just know where I was born and my favorite color and some of the foods I like. She knows me. She knows my moods. She knows when it's a good day and it's a bad day. She knows generally what I'm thinking before I even say the words, right? And you know that of your spouse, right? There's an intimacy that comes with experiential knowledge. And God's telling us here, listen, if you're growing and progressing in your walk of faith, then you are coming to a deeper and deeper intimacy and relationship with Jesus Christ. You're knowing him more because you're experiencing him more. You know what honors him and what dishonors him. You know what pleases him and what doesn't. You know what brings him glory and what doesn't bring him glory. You know his character and his conduct, and it becomes part of who you are if you're growing. Unity. Clarity. Here's the third growth objective. Maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, now watch, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what? It doesn't matter what you look like compared to each other. I am not the standard of maturity, am I? And you are not mine. The standard of maturity is Jesus Christ, right? So we all look like him, think like him, act like him, live like him. And he's calling us here to a maturity in our walk and in our life that reflects Jesus Christ. Think about it. That little baby grandson, if he doesn't grow, if he doesn't develop, if he doesn't make it through the stages of elementary school and eventually middle school and high school and off to college and eventually get out to age 21, 24, 20, whatever, and reach some level of manhood, right? Something's desperately wrong. And for the follower of Jesus Christ who's been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they still don't look like Christ, they still don't act like Christ, they still don't want what Christ wants, something is desperately wrong. Why? Because maturity is what happens when I'm rightly engaged in the church, using my gift and other gifts being used for me, so that all of us growing, developing together, right? Are you with me? Unity, clarity, maturity, growth objective number 5, stability. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know what God wants from us? He doesn't want us to be spiritual infants, right? You can get a baby or you can get a little kid to do anything, right? You can talk them into it. You can trick them into it. And how many parents in the room have kind of done that? Hey, let's make bath time a game. We'll trick the kids to want to get the bath, right? Or, hey, they won't eat their carrots, so we'll offer them a cookie if they'll eat the carrots. By the way, I got to admit, I did it yesterday. I'm sitting with my oldest grandson. He wasn't eating his chicken. So you know what? Hey, if you eat your chicken, there's a chocolate chip cookie waiting. Right? Guess what he did? I got him to eat his chicken. I tricked him. And he was easy to trick because he's three. God's saying this: if you're rightly growing and progressing in your faith, you are not easily tricked. You're not blown around by every new idea that comes down through the church. Pray this way, think this way, worship this way. You're not blown around by every latest, greatest fad that comes along. There's a doctrinal stability in your life, right? Because you know the Word and you live the Word and you're interacting with each other in the encouragement to that end, and so that you aren't tossed around and easily tricked. Stability. Then the last growth objective, I just called it authenticity, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. By the way, so often verses 15 is used in a really probably not the best context. Sometimes there's a hard thing that has to be said to somebody, and so we take Ephesians 4:15 and say, well, I'm going to have to speak the truth to you. I'll do it lovingly, but I have to speak the truth. Listen, that's not really the primary idea of verse 15. Yes, there's times to do that where we have to speak the truth to someone else and we ought to do it lovingly. But in the original text, the Greek language in which this verse was written in, the word speaking is not even there. It's actually the word for truth. And what Paul says is that we are to be truthing in love. I know that's not an English word, but it's the idea of the original language. We're truthing in love. What's my life look like if I'm rightly growing in Jesus Christ? There is an authenticity to my life. There's a truthfulness and an integrity and an honesty that's part of who I am, not just in the words that I say, it includes that, but in every action I take, there is truthfulness and integrity and honesty. Why? Because that's who Jesus Christ is, right? He said it himself. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. It's who he is. He's truth. And if I'm growing in him, I look like that. Hey, by the way, could I commend something to you? Would you take this list, Sunday school teachers? Sunday school teachers of any age group, would you take this list and ask of your teaching and of your class, are they coming and growing together in unity as they learn the Word of God? Are they gaining clarity as to who Jesus Christ is and growing in their relationship with him? Is there stability in their life? Are they learning truth and are they grounded upon it? Is there maturity in their life? Are they becoming more and more like Christ? Is that the goal and intention of their life? And does that produce an authenticity to their life? A life of honesty and integrity and truthfulness. Could the deacons please take the list and ask this of this church? Does this describe us? Unity, clarity, maturity, stability, authenticity. Could parents please take the list and ask it of their children? Does this describe my kids as I communicate with them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Would you please take the list and ask it of yourself? Do these words describe me? Because if they don't, something's wrong. Just like that little three-month-old, he's not growing. He doesn't get to crawling. He never talks. He doesn't gain weight. He doesn't come out to adulthood. Just like there'd be something wrong with that, there's something wrong with Christians if these words don't describe them. Why? Because God says, if you work my plan and you use your giftedness that I've given you, and you're engaged with each other, and you're accomplishing the purposes, you're equipping and you're serving and you're edifying, then the result of that will be these five things. And you keep doing those works until you attain it, right? Which means lifelong, we're never done with it, but we're always working, always growing to these five growth objectives. By the way, can I just remind you, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. What's God's plan for his church? Employ spiritual gifts. Expect continual growth. Number three, express personal giving. Express personal giving. I know we're about out of time, but notice what it says in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's talking about the work of Christ, right? He's the last thing mentioned in verse 15. He's the head. And it says in verse 16, here's what the head does. The head holds the body together, right? The head is the key to the life of the body, right? We all know that, right? Take anybody in the room this morning. This is a little gruesome, but take anybody in the room this morning, cut off their head, and they're in pretty big trouble, right? Right? No life apart from the head. So it is in the church. Jesus is the head. He is the life giver. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, I believe it is, without me, you can do, what's the word? Nothing. I'm the life giver. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You can't do anything without me. We need Christ in his church if the church is going to be what God wants it to be, right? Can't do it without him. But get this. The church can't be what God wants it to be without the body either. Did you see it in verse 16? From whom the whole body, joined and held together, right? That's the work of the head. It brings life and continuity. But watch, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. Oh, so we need the head to be sure, but we also need the members of the body. Right? Why? Because a head alone does not get the work accomplished. That's not the way God designed it. It isn't just Jesus carrying out his work and his will and doing everything for us. The way he designed it is, I'm the head, I give the life, I provide the gifts, I give the power, I guide you into all truth through my Spirit, but you have to be engaged in the work I've given you to do. Right? Every joint doing its part. Could I ask you to do me a favor? As it relates to every joint supplying what it needs to supply, could you right now point to the person that includes? Who's that include? Me, right? You. Boy, wouldn't it be great if there was a retirement age for Christian service? By the way, the answer to that is no. That wouldn't be great. There's not a retirement age. We're never done. Oh, I get it. There's stages in life where we slow down a little bit. Probably if we're 75, we're probably not the nursery worker, right? Chasing that little 3-year-old grandson of mine around the nursery. I can barely do it at 57. I'm surely not going to be able to do it at 75, right? There's stages of life. There's times where I might serve differently than I did at a younger age, differently than I might do when I'm older, right? But here's the point. I'm not retired. I'm never done serving. I'm never done ministering, right? Always, because that's God's plan for his church. I have to supply my part. And I can't expect other people to supply what I should be supplying, right? Because if there's some parts missing, then this church does not function properly. pointed to yourself? Are you personally giving? By the way, did you catch something here? Through this passage, is God's growth plan ever about numbers? What's the answer? No, it's not about numbers. He's not saying, hey, you got to hit this number. After 5 years, you should be 100. After 10 years, you should be 200. If you're 5 years, you should be 500 people. There's nothing about numbers here. And by the way, is there anything in this passage about what programs the church should have? What's the answer? No. It's not about do we have this program or that program for this age group or that age group. Those things are helpful. But do you understand? God's growth plan is not about programs and it's not about numbers. It's about God's people using their gifts to touch and reach everybody that they influence and beyond into the community. When we do it this way, God takes care of the numbers. And he grows his people regardless of their age. Young and old. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 4 as I close. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Such an encouraging passage of Scripture. I commend it to you. Jot it down. Jot down at least the reference so you can look it up later. But listen to what it says. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, now listen, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hey, what's the ultimate mission of the church? It's the glory of God. And how is glory accomplished? When we followed God's church growth plan, employ spiritual gifts, expect continual growth, express personal giving. When we do it God's way, God's glorified and he blesses. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you again for a helpful and practical passage like Ephesians chapter 4 that tells us what we need to know. Now, Lord, I would ask and pray that through this word today, you would use it to convict us and change us. Lord, if we're not using our gifts, Lord, we would simply repent of that right now. That's going against what you want. It's sin. Forgive us for apathy and indifference, perhaps even non-involvement, the non-use of the gift. Forgive us for that. Lord, as we would strive to be what you want, Lord, would you grow us in these things? Would you teach us these things? Lord, I want to pause and say thank you for the way you have gifted this church. I know so many have been serving. They've been so faithful. Lord, thank you for them. Encourage them by this message. They've been doing these things. Help them to stay the course, to keep giving, keep serving. Lord, I would pray that as we would all come under your word this morning, the end result would be that this church, Granville Baptist, would be the shining light you desire it to be, that its people might grow and reflect Jesus Christ, and that you, Lord, you would be glorified through us. Pray in Jesus' name.